If we do pick up in verse 29 there of chapter 20 of Acts, it says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves," and we need to remember who yourselves are, elders of Ephesus, "men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." He's foretelling of this problem that's coming. He makes the point that, you know, I've been making this point, warning you for 3 years. This is coming. This is coming. This is coming. Be ready for this. Be aware of this. I think that's, when he reiterates that, it makes so much sense, because when we are in dire situations, how many times would you want to have known somebody to tell you, this is what's going to happen to you, you better be ready for it. This is coming. Make yourself aware. We want that. And that's what he's done for 3 years, that he sat there and talked to him about this. He foretells of this future battle that's going to come upon him. He calls grievous wolves, term there that he uses. He likens them into these grievous wolves. Men that were going to take the doctrine, the pure doctrine that Paul had given, and pervert it, to change it, to benefit themselves. I mean, we're fresh right off the study of Galatians. And we made that solid in our minds that there were people that did nothing but follow Paul to undo what he was doing, to undermine his work. So when Paul calls them together, he's telling them, this is happening. This is what's coming for you as well. They're taking these doctrines of men and they're devouring these congregations, or taking them over, or winning them over, whether it's for Judaism or whatever it is. But they're falling to these things. It's kind of ironic, I guess, that you have a sheep, you have a shepherd who protects and feeds the sheep, and then he brings up this danger of these wolves that are coming in, and from those who rise up among you. Now, you, he's speaking to the elders, so these can come from you. Some may argue, well, that might be the church as well, because they are members and over the church. That's right. These things can come from anywhere. But he's speaking to the elders. They can come from the eldership. And that's usually what happens when a group as a whole falls away or follows somebody off track. The oversight has failed. That's how important it is for us to ensure that we stay accurate to God's Word. Talks about speaking these perverse things. Perverse, think a lot of synonyms, corrupt, to skew things, to distort, make deflection, erroneous. I mean, you could come up with a lot of different terms, but these perverse things are what corrupt, and are going to draw them away from the truth that has been put in place by Paul there. Look at 1 John 2:26. Paul, or John, makes mention here as he's talking about being promised and promises eternal life. These things that he's written, he talks about. And if you go back up earlier in this chapter in verse 18, which we'll be there here in a minute, it talks about the Antichrist and who the Antichrist is. It's the ones that lead the people away. But he says, "These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." That is what the Antichrist is, the ones who deceive, the ones who draw away, who corrupt what is scripturally accurate and pull us away. Starts making you think about factions, divisions. And when you start looking at the religious world, you start understanding how these things manifest themselves. You start seeing all these different factions that come up. In verse 2 and 26 there, he mentioned that these things I've written to you concerning them who would lead you astray, some versions may say. Some may say deceive you. Mine says deceive you. But the point that he's making to them in the context that he's speaking to them, man, is you better be on guard to not be led away or fooled. And these elders can be part of that. They can cause these factions if they're not solid and if they don't stand for the right. 1 John 2:18-19 there while we're there. Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know this is the last hour. Just to take a break, completely off subject, sorry, but you hear so much in the world today of these prophetic things of who the Antichrist and what the Antichrist and all these things. We know who the Antichrist is. The Antichrist has been with us since Christ has been here. And we're told to hear exactly what it is. It's no riddle. It's no hidden thing in God's Word that has to be unsolved or unwound. And it's very clear it's the Antichrist that are here now in this last hour. He says, here's who they are. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So it's those who are different, who went on, as we said in 26, that are going to lead you away by deceiving you. Look at verse 31 there of Acts 20. We'll move on. Does anybody got anything they want to add to that?
Just John, 2 John 7 talks about the same thing.
Okay.
The word anti itself tells you it's against Christ.
Right. Right. And that's easy to understand. I mean, that, as long as Christ has been here, there's been anti. I mean, it's no big riddle or mystery to solve or prophecy to unravel. It's simply not Christ.
James uses seduce, is that in verse 26?
Seduce?
Yeah. Okay. So that draws back a lot to...
Yeah. Yeah, that's what they do. Many have failed.
2:26 explains who it is. 1 John there.
Yep. Yep. 1 John 2:26. Yep.
I meant 22.
Oh, 22?
Yeah.
Yeah. Who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Very, very good. There's nothing to figure out. Simple. What is it Donnie says? If you misunderstand it, you have to have help, because it's as clear and as simple as it can be. Goes on in verse 31 of Acts 20 to say, wherefore watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I have ceased not to admonish or warn everyone night and day with tears. This should not blindside them. And you know, many times you think sometimes when we go over subjects again and again and again, why do we always talk about this? But yet we look around us in the world and we see congregations falling all the time to the very things that we're sitting here going over and over and over and over. And that's the point Paul's making. I've told you this for 3 years. You've got to be ready for this. Watch, watch, watch for this. To watch means to be attentive, vigilant, circumspect, or aware of the circumstances or consequences, watchful. And we mentioned just to go back for a second, that when a congregation falls away, it's been a failure of the oversight. But we need to remember that we as members, we have a responsibility as well to seek out and to find and to identify wrong or wickedness within the congregation. It's not just the elders' jobs to to look. Yes, they are to take care of that, but we're all to look for the wicked ways or the ones who are causing problems or whatever, and address a brother. I think about, I keep going back to Galatians because that was our most recent study, but Galatians 6 and 1, when it mentions when a brother errs, you know, or goes away, when wrong or sin comes in, we all have a responsibility to help that person. We all have a responsibility to help with the health of our congregation as a whole. We're a body, we're a group. You know, it's all of our jobs to watch out for one another. I don't think there's a single one of us here that wouldn't break their neck if they saw one of somebody else's children headed to the highway. They would jump and grab. They would step in. They would do, because they don't want to see harm come to that child. And it's the same way spiritually. We should be looking out for each and every one. And when we see problems and we see danger, when somebody's about to touch the hot stove, stop. Take the time to help. But watch. Watch for these grievous wolves. They're not going to spare flock. They're going to be ruthless. Some of them, even these elders, to draw away the ones, men from the truth. Sometimes that comes, I think we get a little short-sighted in thinking that that's going to be elders or members who have a motive and consciously do these things to draw away, and that will happen, that does happen. But sometimes, especially when it comes to an oversight, if wrong comes into the congregation and we fail to act, or we don't want to offend, or we don't want to cause problems, and we let things go, we need to be thinking about the context that Paul is talking about here when he talks about, I gave you the whole counsel of God. There's no blood on my hands. The blood's on your head if you go out. Well, we need to be thinking about that as overseers. We need to be thinking about that as members as well. We have an obligation. We need to watch for those. And sometimes we can fail, not by bringing perversion in, but by failing to act on wrong that might be within us.
A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
That's right. Exactly right. Good thought. This word admonish, you know, warn, works better for me. Paul, the elders, the members of the church, are authorized to watch and to warn the wicked who would seek and draw the disciples from the truth and perverting the teaching. Sometimes that warning of one that is coming from within us or comes without, if we get on that problem early and quick, sometimes we can keep those from becoming wolves. Address them while they're young. If it's a problem that's wrong, if it's wrong, address it immediately. Straight up before it becomes a wolf that devours us all, or a cancer, or a leaven that permeates the whole group. If you think about apostolic authority, when you see these things here that we're studying and these verses that we're looking up, we see that it's all of our jobs to watch and to warn the wicked so that we're not guilty. We don't have blood on our hands. Need to be aware. Anybody else want to say anything about 31? Verse 32. We just got done talking about things we have to avoid. The wolves, the wrong, the perversion, the helping of the brother. Now we're going to kind of shift gears here when we go into 32. We're going to start talking about things that we need to cling to, things that will help us, things that will protect us. So when we go to verse 32, and I'm not going to quote it because I'll mess it up. 20 and verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Who's got a different word than commend? Everybody got commend? I don't have any other either than that, but a commend is not a word that we use a whole lot, Reese.
I looked up the definition of it.
Okay.
It says to entrust or care.
Okay. To entrust, to care. That fits real good with what we're looking at.
He's putting them now in the care of God.
Right.
I'm putting you in the trust of Him.
Right. You may see things like to lay or to set before, to hand over to, same type thing, but I like that one better because of the mention of the care that comes with it when you're handed. Okay. Paul, I guess, in a sense, is he's warned them of what you've got to stay away from and what you've got to keep out. Now here is what you have to do. This is what you want to do, what you want. You want to be set, commended, laid to, entrusted to the Word of God, Him. He says the Word of grace. That's a study in and of itself, and I looked up some and didn't realize it, but of how many phrases there are that refers to God's Word, and you it's a lengthy study. But here, God and it's referred to, and His Word of grace. That if they never leave that side of God, if they never leave Him, of where they've been laid and trusted to, that's where success lays. Yeah, we talked earlier about, wouldn't it be great if everything that was going to befall us that was bad, that we had a warning like Paul has given them that said, don't buy that car. You're going to regret that. I'm telling you right now, it's going to do this, it's going to do that. You know, we would appreciate that in a worldly sense. And we see where Paul's done this. And here, he's given them, here's what you want to do. Here's the way you guarantee success. And these elders know that they need to remain true. But sometimes, with all the bombardment that they're receiving, like in Galatians, the pressure that they're receiving from government, from the Jews, and from others, they need encouragement to just realize, look, this is not hard. Just stay true to God's Word. You've been commended or given to Him. Just stay by His side. Stay by God's side and you will succeed. You can't go wrong. Two consequences that become us if we stay by God's side. Those who place themselves by the side of God in His Word are going to be built up. That's what we were given, built up. We commonly refer to as edified, encouraged. That's what we receive from all this. That's very important. You can watch, we as members, if we hang tight and stay close and keep ourselves edified and encouraged, how much easier it is to make it and avoid the pitfalls of life. Weakness or sickness shows up when we start losing contact, when we stop coming in. We got a chance coming up here in a few days for a meeting with Brother Stephen Harper. A whole week of class and nightly sermons of things that can encourage us, can build us up, edify us, and help us. I don't care what anybody says. If you didn't know anything about the human body and you didn't know anything about God, you'd probably agree that the human being is a repetitive creature. It falls into habit very easily. And when we start filling our time with God, we start desiring that. It will come to us. God's Word will change us. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be placing ourselves to the side of God all we can to edify and to strengthen us. And it will change us. It will make us desire. It'll make us members that are knowledgeable of what God wants of us. Now, when we think about that, in the context that we're in, about wolves coming in and people devouring us, being a watch, us looking out for each other, it makes it all the more important that when we allow ourselves to get weak, when we allow ourselves to fall away and get sick, we can't watch others. We can't help with others. We're now being watched after instead of helping watch. So we don't want to let ourselves fall into disrepair and fall into a situation where we're not being, that we're not helped instead of being helped. Secondly, the second consequence, if we remain by God and by His side and by His truths, this word is going to be given the inheritance among all that are sanctified. This inheritance is what we work for. We look forward to this eternity that we're going to have, that we have, that awaits us. We're promised it. We know it's there. But we're given the inheritance among all that are sanctified. Sanctified puts a little stipulation on this. For this inheritance, we're going to be sanctified. And what do we commonly define sanctified as?
Set apart. Holy.
Yeah. Holy, set apart. Something different than what we see around us. So when we stick to this word, we look for this inheritance, and it's going to come to all those who are sanctified or set apart. God's gifts are conditioned upon us remaining by God's side with truth. We go to Romans. Let's see. I don't know if I'm going to go to Romans. Go to 1 John 1:5, I guess, first. Talking here about sanctified. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him no darkness at all. You look at 1 John 1:5, he makes mention that we're free from sin is what this sanctified looks like. God is light and in Him no darkness is at all. This sinless state, or this state that we desire and we work toward, will set us apart, will show us different. Paul defined sanctification when he wrote to Rome there. Look in Romans 6. Romans 6:19-20. Said, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present yourself members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So we see here that this obedience, this sanctification that sets us apart, is obedience unto God's word. The inheritance of the sanctified is eternal life, which is the free gift of God. And we just write on down there, just go to verse 23 of Romans 6. Back up and get 22. We'll just continue the reading. But now, having been set free from sin, that means sanctified, separated from, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. He's making the point there. That's where everlasting life is in the sanctified. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why we stay there. We have to stay at His side for this eternal life. Anybody got anything else they want to add to that? I was hoping that we'd get to 35. We're probably not going to make it. But let's start with 33 and 34 there anyway. It says, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands ministered unto my necessities, and to them they were with, and to them that were with me. In all things I gave you an example, that so laboring ye ought to help the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. We're going through 35 there. It gives that verse that we talked about a few weeks ago and that we studied in depth. It really helps put it in better context. You get a better feel for what he's talking about here. He says, I've given you an example. Paul, I think you'd agree when you're sitting here reading and you're looking through this, Paul spent a lot of time defending his apostleship, didn't he? It was important for Paul to be able to influence and to do the work that he did at the magnitude that he did it, was that he kept influence. And he kept himself clear and clean in order to do that, and warned us that if we sin or if we do wrong, then we lose that ability to be able to influence others and bring others to God. But he seemed concerned here with these, when he's talking to these elders, about the perception that they had of him or that the church had of Paul. How they viewed him. He reminded them of this mannerism while he's in Ephesus with him. Remember he said he was guilty of no man's blood because he had relayed all that he had to him. He withheld nothing. He preached the whole counsel of God. Was the way he said it in verse 26 and 27. He'd watched for them. He'd warned them for 3 years. Paul now calls on these elders to remember the fact that I'm not in this thing for the money. I didn't do anything that labored or put a strain on anybody. I'm not in it for physical things. He's just, remember, not been long since he told them, when they warned him of the trouble that was waiting him, that I don't care about that. I'm going to do what's right, regardless if it costs me my life or whatever. If they bind me, whatever. He's further clarifying to them who he is and what he stands for. He didn't use any of these things. He didn't covet anybody's silver. He's not in for the worldly things. He didn't request financial aid, but rather he worked with his hands. If you go back to Acts 18, verse 3, I think, where it mentions where Paul worked as a tent maker, more than likely. That's probably his profession or his trade when it came to that. And he worked not only for himself, but for all those that were with him. Probably constructing tents. We don't know. If God wanted us to know if it made a difference, he would have told us. But he provided for those. He set an example to the others. I always think about apostolic examples and how we receive authority through those things. And you've got to think about these. The things that they did and the way they did them, they're holy, inspired of the Holy Ghost, and there are things that we need to apply to our own lives. We need to live like they do. Here was Paul. He was working for God, gave his life, didn't care what happened to him physically. He wasn't in it for financial gain. That really lended to his credibility and his influence that he could say these things and stand before these people and proclaim to them, here's the danger that awaits you. And here's how you escape it, by sticking strictly to God's Word. He mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11:1, I have down here, Paul did when he wrote the letter to them, to imitate me. Philippians 4:9, follow my example. That's what we're to do. I'm going to cut it off there. Anybody got anything they want to add or clarify, or I'll tell Donnie then that that's where you can pick up. He may want to go back and further things, but use this context, this one that we've talked about. He didn't request financial aid, all these things. He's leading in to that study that we had a few weeks ago. Go back to your notes. It's more blessed to give than receive. He's already mentioned he worked, so that he could give to the weak. That adds and lends itself right into the points that we made in our last study on the Beatitudes of more blessed to give than to receive. To be able to help. It's not only a financial thing, it's a spiritual thing. Make the application on both sides. We need to be able to provide ourselves and provide for others, both physically and spiritually. Let it go with that. Thank you.